Good morning, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. What a joy to see you all here in one spirit, worshiping one true God. And just so you all know, this is not a very comfortable place right now. Now I realize that all the preparations and hard work the preacher will have to go through in order to prepare a sermon that would feed the whole congregation. But we come to this church because we want bread, right? And bread it is we're going to give you today through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray every Wednesday that the Lord would transform our church into a church who is ready to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. It is my prayer this morning that as I preach on the finished work of Christ, all of us here seated in these comfortable seats would make us feel uncomfortable why our brothers and sisters in flesh are not able to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do we still have friends and acquaintances who have not known the gospel of Jesus Christ? God did not call us to be comfortable Christians. You see, the life of Jesus Christ is never comfortable. And we will see that as we go through His Word today. So it is my prayer that as we go through His Word, open your hearts to the truth that He will be teaching us for today. And as the Lord has taught me through preparation of this sermon, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to you in a more powerful way beyond what I'm capable of doing. Because every time we come to church, we come to serve a holy God, the Holy Spirit who convicts our hearts. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father God, may I give justice to the preaching of your word today. But it is my prayer, Father God, that after hearing what you have done for each and everyone here, it would make us really very uncomfortable that after hearing your word, Lord, we would ponder upon ourselves, why are we not doing anything to spread the good news of your finished work? Holy Spirit, I pray that you provide bread for this house. We have come to feed on this bread. Jesus Christ, you are the bread of life. Give us life. Give this church life that comes from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my, it still feels awkward if I say my sermon or my preaching. I feel like I'd be more comfortable to say it's a lecture, but it is indeed a sermon. It's a preaching on the Word of God, because that's what God has tasked me to do. I'll be preaching from the Word of God, and the title of my sermon today is The Finished Work of Christ. And our text for today is on John 4:34. If you have your Bibles with you, I will be reading from New International Version, John 4:34. Shall we all rise in honor of God's word? John 4:34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. May God add a blessing to the power of His word. You may all be seated. And so every fourth Sunday of the month, we celebrate Youth Sunday. Okay, so primarily this Sunday is really designed and designated for our youth. While the preaching for today is designed for our youth, the message and the preaching that you will be hearing today is really applicable for everybody. But we want to custom it to our youth today, so that way they would feel that they are really cared for in this church, and that our youth today is an important composite of this church. Okay, so for our youth today, I hope the Lord will also penetrate in your heart the message that we have for you this morning. So the finished work of Christ. In the history of mankind, there has been outstanding people who made history by showing the world that they are capable of something that would impact the life of every human being in this planet. Their works have touched lives, changed the way of thinking of the whole society, and made their lives even better. The impact is so great that it transcends from one generation to another. Let's say, for instance, the great painter Michelangelo. As you all know, Michelangelo is a known sculptor and a painter. Michelangelo, who sculptured the famous Pietà and painted the magnificent Sistine Chapel, dubbed as the Divine One by his contemporaries in the 1500s. I don't know if some of you have actually seen the Sistine Chapel in Italy, in Rome, but we were there last year. And the line is so long that my wife and my kids opted not to go through the long lines. But I really wanted to see the Sistine Chapel, because if you read them on books, it tells of the magnificent painting that this guy, Michelangelo, had done in that chapel. So I managed to go through the Sistine Chapel. And so the work of Michelangelo. And once you enter, it's a small chapel, probably I would say twice as big as this church. But you would see all the paintings on the ceiling and on the walls. And it's just amazing. Like the way he done the Sistine Chapel, there's no words to describe it, really. Unfortunately, you cannot take any pictures because it, you know, the flashes and photography kind of like messes up the composition or the makeup of the painting. So you're not allowed to do that. But of course, there are some people there who would manage to, you know, do a selfie with the Sistine Chapel, and of course, most of them are Filipinos too. But yeah, it was magnificent. It was wonderful to see that Sistine Chapel by Michelangelo. And so Michelangelo can probably say that is his work, the Pietà and the Sistine Chapel. The Pietà was broken into 1,000 pieces way back in the late 1970s or early 1980s when one of the tourists was able to sneak in a sledgehammer and pound it like several times, breaking the Pietà in 2,000 pieces. And not only until 1988 when they were able to reconstruct it, but the beauty of Pietà is still there. Now, this time around, you cannot touch this sculpture. It has a glass surrounded by probably like a 3-inch thick of a glass so that people would not be able to do something about that Pietà. So these are the works of Michelangelo. How about another figure in the human race that made a name for himself? The greatest genius who ever lived in the modern civilization, Albert Einstein, who gave us the most popular equation in history. The E is equal to MC squared, whatever that is. I just can't comprehend. I'm not a physics guy. I'm not a math guy. Now, I don't know what kind of guy I am now, but Albert Einstein is one of those great geniuses who ever lived in this planet. You know, because of his mathematical expertise, you know, this guy is able to change the world history. Imagine World War II when he is one of the brains for that fat boy. You know what fat boy is? It's not one of our church members, but it's the bomb that they dropped in Nagasaki and Hiroshima that killed thousands of Japanese, that turned the World War II tide for the Allied forces. Imagine that guy or that guy. So even with receding hairline and protruding tummy, I guess I can, you know, probably discover some inventions that would be able to change the world. That's Albert Einstein, who gave us the most popular equation in history. And for the modern day time, we have the duo of Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak of the 20th century, who through the creation of Apple Inc. has dramatically and fashionably changed the way we live today. Almost everyone here in church knows their brand and logo. The Apple technology have helped millions of businesses, healthcare organizations, even the way film and videos are being produced and so on and so forth. Get this, in the year 2012 alone, Apple has grown into a humongous company amounting to, guess what, $156 billion worth of network. Apple. Wow. And Apple is created by these two Steves, Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak. Man, see, their work is just, you know, it's just tremendous. And I don't know how people would live nowadays without Apple, to tell you the truth. You know, I was able to talk to my brothers in Perth. It's the western part of Australia, through FaceTime, without paying a single cent for the long-distance communication. And then I have a brother in Osaka, Japan, who also do the same thing. You know, I want to say I have a brother in Greenland, but that's not true. But my parents are back home in the Philippines, and, you know, they do the same. Whenever they find time, they just, you know, touch that iPad thing, and we're able to communicate. Even my son, when he was two, you know, he was able to play in that tablet by Apple. And there's a lot of things that Apple had contributed to this society that make this society a better society compared to the previous generations. It is through computers and networks that were able to reach all those friends through Facebook, right? Imagine, I haven't seen my friends from high school. I graduated in 1990, so that makes it about 25 years. We'll be celebrating our 25th year alumni homecoming this December. And for the most part, I've probably seen like 10 out of 300 of those acquaintances and friends from high school. But because of Facebook, I was able to keep in touch with them. So isn't that amazing? Even now as I speak, you know, I see some of you doing this. Like, you liking my message? Yeah. But don't forget, you can also say amen, which is more appropriate as you are in this church, instead of doing like that. And don't be tagging me in Facebook. You know, shake my hands when you see me in church, because it's more personal. You know, but I appreciate you tagging me for some of those worthwhile messages. And for some of you who loves YM, you know, YM me, YM everybody, that's good. But we have proper places for those. The publicity committee is aiming into putting up a network for the church. Okay, so we haven't decided anything that is final yet. But we're hoping that through this network, everybody would be in the same page when it comes to prayer items. As you know, we have a prayer brigade in this church, and we want everybody to be on the same page. Like if somebody gets sick or somebody's in a car wreck, of course we want the whole church to be praying for each and every one of us, because the church is a family. That's what we are. You know, I don't know how Lakewood is doing it with thousands and thousands of members that they have there. And most of them are saying that they were all connected. But in a small church such as this, you know, there should be a way where we can be on the same page so that we would all know what's going on inside the church. So pray for that. So 2,000 years ago, there was a man who walked this planet, born of a carpenter and a woman who were not known to the society. His work, his finished work, has impacted millions and millions of people around the globe, and continues to leave an indelible mark in the lives of those with whom this man is introduced. His finished work has healed the sick, fed the hungry, provided hope for the lonely, raised people from the dead, and most importantly, paved the way so that you and I can be reconciled to our Father in heaven without having to shed a single drop of blood. Because in reality and truth, even if we have our bodies be burnt as a sacrificial offering, it would not satisfy the requirement to pay the debt we owe for the atonement of our sins. So what is the finished work of Christ? Oh, by the way, this is like 16 pages, single space, back to back. So if they haven't told you that you should be bringing your lunch today, I apologize for that. But yes, the finished work of Christ. There's nothing more I can add to the finished work of Christ, to tell you the truth. I can try to expound it. But really, in reality, the finished work of Christ is simple, full, unreserved exhibition of atonement. So plain and simple that his finished work would not require a PhD or an educational background for one to understand the depth and purpose of his work. Now, I'm not even sure if simple is the right term, as some people might think of Christ's work as worthless and did not cost him much. It was made simple for us to comprehend, but it cost him his dear life. Life has never been easy for this man God who invested 33 years to accomplish his mission. Simple? Let's see. It took more than simple reasoning for him to accomplish his task. Simple reasoning. Philippians 2, 6 to 8. If you have your Bibles with you, please read with me in Philippians 2, 6 to 8. It says there, who being in very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, that's humanity, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Simple reasoning? He is God. He doesn't have to do this. So simple that, you know, it cost him simple pain. Consider his anguish and suffering when he was trying to bear that cross on the way to Calvary. Simple courage. Remember that scene in Gethsemane where Christ was praying, kneeling, and begging his Father, if you can take this cup of sorrow away from me. Simple pakikisama. In Tagalog, we have this pakikisama. You know, you try to get along with everybody. You know. And I think in as much as Christ would want to do that, he just can't deal with sin. You know. But you know, the word of the Lord is saying even his own people despised him. They don't like him. They don't like him at all. Jesus Christ didn't get a like, more like unfriend, dislike. And how about talking about simple wounds? The way the Bible describes how Jesus Christ suffered in that cross is so graphic. I would consider it as a PG-13. If you're going to describe it to your kids, it should be with the guidance of parents, because the Bible is describing all the wounds as really graphic. You know, as an ER nurse in one of the level one trauma centers here in Houston, if I'm alive that day and that Christ is brought in my ER, the first thing I'm going to do is put a line, make sure that he gets all those fluids, he gets those blood transfusion, okay? I'll probably order a CAT scan to make sure, you know, he's not bleeding from the brain or bleeding from anywhere else in his body. After all the beatings and torture that he went through, you know, I want to make sure I called the best surgeon in town so the stitches would be right. I might even consult a plastic surgeon to make sure the face is not deformed. I'll probably get an eye consult to make sure his vision is clear, you know, after putting all those thorns in the head and those blood coming out of him, you know. And after everything is said and done and he's stable, I'll probably call for a social worker and make sure that he gets the best rehab in town. I'll probably get some good-looking and nice Filipino physical therapist who'll be able to help him out undergo the rehab. You know, I'd probably call the State Department, the district attorney, and complain about the injustices this man has suffered. All of which Christ does not have the luxury of having. You know, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, it took him simple love. Simple love, really. Now, we all think that our parents' love or our mother's love in particular is undoubtedly pure and sacrificing. Yes, I agree. I agree, as I know that some of our parents here are willing to work extra job to help augment family income so that food can be provided on our dinner table. I know some mothers who would stay up late at night watching their kids finish their homeworks or waiting for teenagers to come home at night. We have parents here who would take menial jobs so that they can earn something extra so they can send some money home to the Philippines because they have kids there who are still in college or in school, you know, trying to finish a degree or have a good education. Most parents would hold off for now buying things that they need in exchange for the wants and needs of their children. You know, this is the very reason we see our kids having the latest technology and gadgets, such as smartphones, iPhones, iPods, tablets, laptops, PCs, and what have you, while their parents have to deal with same old pair of shoes, drive same old car that needs to be fixed, and deal with same old annoying and abusive boss at work. I used to candidly laugh at these parents who easily gives in to their request and lambing of their kids. Lambing is like the prodding of their kids until I became one. Now, I'm not saying that these are all wrong. As Christian parents, we need to find the balance by seeking God's wisdom in this matter. But the point I'm trying to convey is for us to take a closer look at the love that we give our children. A love that is innate and deeply seated within our beings. A love that no one has taught us to develop. An instinct that naturally comes as a mother or a father. And this love cannot be easily explained or expounded. Now, the love of our Savior is more than what we parents can give. It took more than simple and plain love for Christ to do the will of the Father. As a matter of fact, it is an extravagant love. Unfathomable. Beyond our minds could ever think of and imagine. An overwhelming love that soaks our inmost being, that penetrates the bones and sinuses of our physical bodies. To understand the finished work of Christ, let me take you back to the scene at the Calvary. There we see three crosses, three individuals suspended on the cross, which will eventually become their deathbed. The one on the left and the other to the right were familiar faces and deserved to be there as these individuals have regularly visited the front page of the most wanted list. They are criminals and thieves. They plague the society with their evil doings. But the one at the center of this horrifying event is a man whose track record is impeccable. Impeccable. That even Pontius Pilate would not even commit to sentence him to death. We see this Jesus as a hero of our faith, a model of patience and long-suffering, a saint for all of us to emulate. You know, while these descriptions are true of this Christ, looking at the cross with this perspective alone deprived the cross of its magnificence and robbed the cross of its glory. Christ did not follow the path of Calvary because of these qualities, being patient, enduring, humble, a saint. It was imposed on him. Sufferings in this life are the results of sin. The consequences of our sin follows up to the last breath. We can never escape the consequences of sin. While many will argue that Christ can do this because he is God, you know, that is plain heresy. Because in truth, the right statement would have been, he does not have to do this because he is God. Here we see Christ, a sinless man, suffering for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. But these sufferings are now over. It's over. When he spoke of the words, Tetelestai, it is finished. Paid in full. The work is complete. In the Old Testament, whenever you pay somebody a debt that you owe, they usually give you a piece of paper with a heading Tetelestai that says this bill has been paid in full. It's not a promissory note that says this bill will be paid in full at a future time. No, it says paid in full, completed, finished, no more debt. What a feeling. When I was in the Philippines during my high school and college days, my parents are not that well off. My father borrows a piece of land where he can plant some vegetables, so we can sell it in the marketplace. You know, every Sunday we would harvest some of the kamote tops, kangkong tops, you know, and of course that goes within our diet as well. All those vegetables and stuff. And my mom works as a dressmaker. So, back home in the Philippines, public education is not as good as the ones that we have here in the United States. During the Spanish era, one of the worst public education in the history of the Philippines is brought in by the Spaniards, because they don't want the Filipino people to learn the language, or better much, to be educated, so that they would not know what's going on in their country. But when the Americans came after World War II, the Americans taught the Filipinos on how to be independent. And that's how we've had some great schools there, especially those that were founded by the American Baptist. As you can see, we have CPU back in Iloilo. We have Silliman University and stuff. Because the Americans believe in teaching people, not just to eat fish, but, you know, to learn how to catch fish. But then after a few more years, while the Philippine government succumbs to corruption, our educational system has declined significantly and dramatically. So my mom would not enroll me in a public school. She said no. In as much as I can, you know, with a very meager income that we have, I'll send you to a private school. Which is, I'm forever grateful to my mom and my dad, who really worked hard to send me to a good school. But then the problem when you're in a good school or in a private school, you have to pay tuition in advance. Or else they're not going to let you take the unit test, the periodic test, the prelims, the midterms, until you get paid. So I was one of those very few students who would wait outside the class while the rest of the class are already taking their exams, because I'm waiting for my mom to produce the money so that I can take the test. So it doesn't really matter how smart you are. It doesn't really matter how good you are in school. If your mom can pay the tuition fee, you're going to be sitting out there waiting for your turn to take the test. I can probably outscore most of my classmates in that class. But if I don't have the money so that I can be in and take the test, it's useless. So finally, in a gleam of hope, my mom came and said, Look, I got your permit. You can take the test. She handed it to me because it's finals day. I look at it. It says paid in full, which reminded me of this very same word, tetelestai. You just don't know how it feels when somebody hands you a note and say, yes, you can take the test. It would be probably hard for our youth today to understand the growing pains that we have to go through back then. But you are fortunate enough. You should thank your mom and dad who makes day into nights and nights into days so that you all can have a comfortable life. It's just amazing that this love of Christ transcends to our parents, that we would do anything and everything in our power to give our kids a very comfortable life. But that's how it is back home. So for you to receive a note saying paid in full, the excitement, you feel ecstatic. I don't know what words can best describe the feeling, and you're just zoom. Take your seat and start answering all those questions and finishing up the finals. And you know, it's not even close to what God has paid for our sins. It's just a test. It's just probably one term. But you know, when Christ hands you down that paper or that proof that He paid it all, it means forever. Now, who among us here is able to utter with pride that our work here in this life is completed? Because we're talking about the finished, the completed work of Christ. You know, even our fathers or our fathers' fathers could not say that with conviction and pride. Not even Einstein with his brilliance can arrogantly say that he has perfected the mystery of physics and science. There's a lot more to discover. Michelangelo would have loved to rise from his grave and finish the rest of the walls and pillars of Sistine Chapel and its adjacent buildings. Apple Company continues to innovate and recreate products so that they may appeal to the general public. Only Christ, He is the only human who can boldly say with excellence and accuracy that it is finished. His work is completed. John 17:1-4 says, this is Jesus talking, His prayer. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Renée Zellweger, I don't know if you all know Renée Zellweger. You would probably not recognize her right now because she had a facial surgery that is beyond recognition. But that same sweet face, years back, Renée Zellweger, in a movie with Tom Cruise, Jerry Maguire, once said, I don't know if you all have seen the movie Jerry Maguire, but this is her line in Jerry Maguire movie. She said, you complete me. With a wink. No, not with a wink, but yeah. I'm just kind of like it plays in my imagination. But she once said to Tom Cruise, you complete me. Ah. To our youth today, they feel like, oh. Yeah. This sent a chill to my spine. In Tagalog, we call it kilig moments. You know, when you used to date or court somebody, you know, you have that kilig moments. How do I explain kilig moments? It's like, the kilig moments is almost synonymous to that feeling that you almost wet yourself. That's the best way I can describe it right now. But that's the feeling. That really is the feeling. That kilig moment. Like, you. And when you're young and weary, you know, our youths today, you know, they're at this stage when, you know, they know what I'm talking about, those killing moments. Of course, this is just a make-believe Hollywood film, but the idea of someone completing you, the sweetness enveloped in those tender words being said with a love song playing softly in the background, makes the scene so real and personal, almost kicking Tom Cruise and Zellweger out of the picture, and now it's being replaced by myself and my lovely wife at the background, gently complimenting each other with the exact same words. You complete me. This reminds me of Jeriah. Jeriah's not here today, but, you know, Jeriah, I don't know if he's serious about it. He probably doesn't know what he's talking about, but every time Rihanna would come to the, like, they're inside a room in particular, so Rihanna would come in and, you know, the rest of the boys would be talking to him like, Jeriah, there's your girlfriend Rihanna. These are 5 and 6 year olds. And Jeriah would be like, ah, you're so beautiful. Oh, what in the world? I said, Joe Marie, I need to talk to you about Jeriah. But you know, that feeling when somebody tells you, you complete me. Yeah? You know, ladies, youth, girls, one day, somebody will come to you and will tell you, you complete me. Right, Bethany? KK? Like, what if somebody comes to you and say, oh, Bethany, you complete me. KK, you complete me. Do not believe them. That is not true. That is not true. Nothing in this life really completes a person but Christ himself. When he said it is finished, tetelestai, it is completed, it is indeed finished, absolutely done. Nothing can be added or subtracted from his finished work, which means no amount of service can be performed or duties can be discharged to add more to its value and essence. It's completed, it's finished, it's paid for. Reverend Octavius Winslow, in one of his sermons in England, once said, alas, not one. Our service is imperfect. Our obedience is incomplete. Our love is fluctuating. Yes, upon it all are the visible marks of human defilement and defect. But here is the work which God most delights in. Finished. You are complete in Him. And so the challenge is to turn then our eyes of faith of ourselves and off all our doings and deal more immediately, closely and obediently with the finished work of Emmanuel. Come away from our fickle love, from our weak faith, from our little fruitfulness, from our uneven walk, from all our shortcomings and imperfections, and let our eyes of faith repose where God's eyes of satisfied love reposes, on the finished work of Jesus Christ. The cross. The cross is the trophy of Jesus Christ, the symbol of our salvation. At the cross, all the weapons and arsenals of this modern civilization will be no match. The instrument of sinners' salvation, the foundation of believers' hope, the symbol of pardon and reconciliation. In a word, the grand weapon by which error shall bow to truth and sin give place to righteousness. John the Baptist introduced him on John 1:29. He goes, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His business is to take away the sins of the world. His mission, simply and singularly, to save. His food, to do the will of his Father. His commitment, unrelenting and undying. His dwelling place? None. He's the one who said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. His plan? Sacrifice himself. Shed blood and tears. His motive? Love. His target? You. His finished work, salvation. To all who believe Him, He gave the power to become the sons and daughters of God. Now we can sing the hymn, how marvelous, how wonderful. I want to close this sermon with this poem by Dr. James Allen Francis. And it's entitled, One Solitary Life. He was born in an obscure village, the son of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he became a wandering preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of those things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through a mockery of trial. He was executed by the state. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20th centuries have come and gone, and today, he's the central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, combined all of them, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that. One solitary life.